Let's stand. This is our prayer for today.
Lord, you have my heart, and I live first for you. Jesus, take my life, I'm living
to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Actually, there's lots of... Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 45. Just looking at those pictures, what story do you think it is? John and Peter and James? And where did they go with Jesus? They went up to a mountain, didn't they? They went up to a mountain, and we read that there, before them, Jesus was transfigured. We look at Luke chapter 9, verse 29. After 8 days, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and they went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. They saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid, rightly so, as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd called out. A large crowd met him, and a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son. He's my only child." Spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, so he foams at the mouth. Scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," said Jesus, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" A bit of frustration creeping in here. "Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Amen. From the mountaintop to the valley, from the glory to the pain, from the wonder to the frustration. That's what worship's about. But I've started recently with some questions. A couple of weeks ago, I started saying, "Who here is tired?" Some of you put your hand up. Last week, I started by saying, "Who's in pain?" And the questions were connected with our well-being. And our well-being matters a lot. Talking about healing, we're talking about well-being and wholeness. There's a lot of people, as we've heard today, under pressure. And there's a need in our lives to actually take active steps and to make deliberate choices to sustain our well-being. There's some things we can't do, but there are some things we can do. We've thought about how we shouldn't get isolated from one another, that we need to keep having conversations and keep one another in fellowship and in friendship. We need to work on having a forgiving heart and not holding on to unhealthy resentments and grievances. And there was a word last week given during the service that I've mentioned in the newsletter, but let me just speak it today. That during the service last week, someone had a picture of a schoolgirl in the school playground. She was wearing a blue and a white uniform, and something bad happened to her in that place. When she went home, she wasn't taken seriously by the people at her home. If you think this may involve something to do with you, we were talking last week about forgiving and forgiveness, being forgiven, forgiving others. If you think that something of that may relate to yourself, please see me after the service and we can have conversation through that picture that God gave. It's about our well-being and God wanting us to have a strong sense of well-being, even when the pressure's on, even when, as Hortense prayed, our backs are against the wall. And I suggest that to align that with worship, that to worship God and to have worship as a priority in our life is actually good for our well-being. It's very good for our well-being. Now, worship is a mammoth subject and it would take a lifetime to cover. And worship is actually about lifestyle, not just an activity. But for this morning, I'd like us just to focus on our Sunday mornings, which actually is connected with what we do in terms of our life with God. What we do on a Sunday mornings is not separate from how we are during the week. They're all part and parcel of a whole life. So you can't spend the week choosing to sin deliberately and come into worship on Sunday and expect to have your socks blessed off you by being lifted in because you lift God's name in worship. You may do, you may think you are, but actually you can't. Not really. Because what we are during the week and the priorities we have during the week affect how we come into worship on a Sunday. But if during the week you live in the light of God, if during the week you make time for God in prayer, you spend time in His Word, you have fellowship, and you come on Sundays with a sense of expectation of God drawing near, of wanting to experience God's reality, and of wanting to engage with God. And we do that as we worship on a Sunday through the components of the service, through singing, through praise, through prayer, through confession, through God's Word, through the notices, through the offering. All these activities lead to worship and are part of worship. But actually, worship is more. Worship is more than any of them. Because to truly engage in worship is to experience the ultimate in reality. To truly engage in worship is to touch life with a capital L. To engage in worship is to know and to feel and to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. Worship isn't something that we manufacture. It's not something that we manipulate. It's something that we can only respond to. That as God's Spirit begins to stir within us and stir amongst us, as we begin to sing the songs and to pray, as we begin to turn our attention towards God, and as we begin to fill our mind with thoughts of who God is and what God is like, which is why we read the scriptures about God, why our songs are full of truth about God, then as we do that and begin to fill our minds, and as God's sovereignty is proclaimed, as we declare Jesus' victory, as we speak of the Spirit's ministry, then His presence becomes a reality in our midst. We need to be aware of what we do as we come Sunday by Sunday. And for many of you, you know what you do Sunday by Sunday. But you know, sometimes it doesn't hurt to be reminded, because when we do things week in and week out, we almost can do them without thinking. We can almost go onto autopilot. Oh, it's Sunday morning, must be in church. Come to church, we're going to sing a song, say a prayer, listen to the sermon, and that's it. Now, let's think about what we're doing. And what we do through the praise and the singing and the reading, what we're doing is actually taking our minds and focus off ourselves. Taking our minds off our anxieties and our fears and our hopes and our concerns. Taking our minds even off our families and our friends. Taking our minds off the issues that concern us. We spend vast amounts of our lives thinking about ourselves. We just do. Well, I do. Okay, I talk for myself. I spend a vast amount of my life thinking about myself, my concerns, my family, my friends. This time of the week is when we can deliberately turn to God. Not just to tell Him and repeat the concerns and the anxieties and the fears to Him. Not just for that, but we can do that. But to acknowledge Him as God in all His Godness. To acknowledge all that He is to us. To thank Him for being God. To bless Him for what He's been to us through the week. Even, this may be very presumptuous, but even to acknowledge that maybe God has had a rough week. God has His rough weeks too, believe me. And God could do with being blessed by a people who are prepared to come, put their agendas down, and just lift up our hands and say, God, You are awesome, and I love You. God could really do with that sometimes, you know, because He has some rough times. That worship time that we have is God's time. It's not about me or my, it's not about our, I or ours. It's for God. So let's think what we do when we come on a Sunday, so that we can make the best use of our time. And in thinking about God, that is so good for our well-being, I can't tell you. when we come to church on a Sunday? What time do we get here? What time does church start? My apologies for today. I started late. My apologies. Okay, yeah. If something happens during that time, we've got a choice. We can choose to get irritated. We can choose to get irritated by, oh, time passed, where are they? We can get irritated. Or we can choose to use that time to focus on minds and thoughts. We're big people. We're mature. We don't need someone to tell us to open our Bible, to pray to God because we're in church. We can choose. We can choose to do what God would have us do. Or we can be prompted by the enemy and have a distraction and start feeling irritated. It's our choice. What is good to do when we come to church, whatever time it starts, is to sit quietly, greet your people, sit quietly. Think about a Bible scene, one of your favourite Bible scenes, when people were drawing near to God. Maybe Isaiah's vision of awesomeness in the temple. Maybe John's vision of the exalted Christ on Patmos. Maybe Jesus when he's got the kids around him. That's what I think sometimes when the kids are running around. I think, Jesus would love this. He loves having the kids running around. But think of a scene. Picture it. Use your imaginations. Begin to stir your minds and your thoughts and your souls and your spirits. Because you've probably come through a battleground to get here. Because often Sunday mornings is, isn't it? It's a battleground. There's a day when you're going to have a row with your families, or you're going to have a phone call at 10:30 that goes on, or something else is going to happen. You're going to have a knock on the car. Something's going to happen. It's Sunday mornings. It's a battle to get here. So when you get here, just take time to chill with God and begin to think God thoughts, Bible thoughts. And as people come in, look around and pray. Pray for the others who are here. Pray for the person preaching. Pray for Dave on the drums. Pray for the musicians. Pray for Andy and on the PA. Pray for the singers. Pray for the congregation. Because we're all in this together. It's a team game. It's a team. Pray for one another just as you're preparing. And pray yourself in. And as the service starts, officially, the service has already started when you come in. And the service starts officially with a word from the front, followed by songs. Be aware as you sing the songs. Be aware of any words or phrases that jump out at you, that you especially connect with. Maybe it's a characteristic of Jesus, an attribute of God. Hold on to them. Maybe it's just a word. Hold on to whatever strikes you. And be open to the fact that the Spirit wants you to have that word, to have that phrase, to have that characteristic of God. Sometimes when you're in the midst of a song, God calls you to kind of leave the song and have a time of one-to-one with him, maybe with something that's particularly on your heart that's burdening you down. He wants you to have a one-to-one just so he can remind you of who he is, that he's big enough for that. And it's fine if you just leave the song for a little while and go into your own kind of one-to-one. That's fine in worship. God loves that. And the team will carry us on if everybody stops at the same time to have that one-to-one with God. The worship will continue. All sorts of things can happen in and through the time that we conveniently call a time of praise and worship. It is amazing what goes on. And I never thought I'd have enough goes on to have a sermon, but I've got enough for 3 sermons, I have to say. I won't be that long. The time of praise and worship. Be aware of it. Use it. Don't just see it as a time of singing songs, however good that is. And the important thing is about the time of praise and worship is that the true leader is Jesus. Jesus is here. Jesus wants to lead that time of praise and worship by his Spirit. He's got a person facilitating it. Someone who is in the role of worship leader. Someone who's been given that gift and that anointing to be able to have one ear open to God's Spirit in this time of worship. One ear open to the congregation. And to be sensitive to following the Spirit's leading. That's a hard role. It's a hard role because there's no book to read. You have to wing it. You wing it by the Spirit. You wing it by the Spirit so that we can soar. We're going to soar in worship. That's what it's about. And Jesus wants us to soar. And he's appointed a worship leader for that week who will lead us into... It's always different, actually. Service is always different. And that's how God is, and that's how we are. Every week we're different. that God has, that person who's leading under him. It's Jesus who knows where best to go in the worship that day. It's Jesus who knows which songs and phrases to repeat, when to have a time of silence, a time of waiting, when to open to the congregation to express praise, when to read scripture, when to give space for a prophetic word. Jesus knows when's best to have those times. It's his call. It's his call. And we want to be in tune with giving him his call so that he will be able to bring into the service all that he needs to. Because that time of worship, that time of encounter, of one-to-one, of intimacy with God our Father, with Jesus our Lord, with our Spirit, that time is when he's able to introduce into our lives the X factor. The X factor. Because sometimes we struggle with ourselves and we turn this way and we try that way and we try this thing and we look to that thing. But when we meet God with God, God's able to introduce a new factor, the X factor. And that's what makes a difference. That's what brings change. That's what makes a massive difference. There may be distractions in our worship, that time of worship. There will be things that may distract us. There may be people coming in and out. There may be coughs and sneezes. There may be mobiles going off. There may be young children around. I've said we choose whether to see such realities as distractions or to be big enough to accommodate them and mature enough to accommodate them into our prayer and our worship. To pray for those coming in. To pray that God's blessing on those going out. Praying for healing for the coughs and sneezes. Reminder to the leader to ask for mobiles to be switched off at the beginning. And for children, well, we pray for the kids in our area. We pray for our children and we thank God that he brings them here. And they have their own way of praising. As I look at the little guys, I've said this already, but as I look at Dante and Amario and Matthew and Aaron and Shaden and Zachariah and the others, we pray God's blessing on them. And that in their time, God will bring them to be here. God will be them to be in the worship team. God will use you guys as well, the guys who are mature. God will use you as well and bring you in. But for these kids, they will be the ones to take place here. In 10 years' time, we'll have a male young worship team. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray that. So that we can be that worship center excellence for the young as well as for the slightly older. Songs are sung. Get back to our time. Songs are sung. And words are spoken, the bell goes. See, the doorbell goes. And we all think, ah, that's interesting. Let's guess who's at the door. It'd be really embarrassing. It could be Jesus. Songs are sung, words are spoken, prayers are uttered. See, we're all going to look around now to wonder who it is. We better not, whoever it is might be embarrassed. That's why they've rung the bell, because the door's open. Let's pray that whoever goes is really... says the right thing. So, silence is here. Let's get back to our service. Songs are sung, words are spoken, prayers are uttered, silence is kept, the doorbell rings. A space for pure praise. Time for God to speak. And it takes time. You may be aware that in recent months it has taken more time. We are finishing later. And I'm aware of that and acknowledge that. I actually had a conversation with someone in the week. And I said, you know, do you mind if it goes on a bit? She said, I hadn't even noticed. I thought, hallelujah, that's the best answer I could have had. Engaging with the living God takes time. If you just want to do church and tick a box that you've done church, fine. You can find many churches that would do that. I wish you couldn't, but I don't know. But you probably can. We want to engage with the living God. To engage with the living God as we come Sunday by Sunday. And it takes time. It takes time because we bring stuff in. It's a hard old world out there. It's a challenging old world. And we bring all sorts of stuff in. And it takes time for those layers to be got through. For the stuff to be laid down at the foot of the cross. And for a God space to be created. And within that space, for God to move, for God's Spirit to be known and experienced, for God's Spirit to be stirred, for our spirits to be stirred, for our souls to be quickened and to come alive again if they've been a bit worn down through the week. And ultimately, for the ultimate to happen, for the longing for God's glory to be glimpsed. That's what it's about. God's glory to be glimpsed. God's glory, the awesome, weighty, holy, overwhelming otherness of God, his imminent presence among his people. In Scripture, God's glory is often associated with a cloud, the Shekinah cloud. Let's have a quick tour. I know time's going. Let's have a quick tour of how through Scripture and among God's people, the glory comes, but actually the glory goes. Then the glory comes and then the glory goes. Depending on how God's people are in the glory and with the glory and with their God, not just on Sundays, but through their weeks as well. The glory first comes, I think, in Exodus 40. Exodus 40, could someone look up each one of these things, these references, and then we'll just quickly, maybe not quickly, it's God's word. I just said that God needs time. I'm just concerned for the Sunday school, the kids. But Exodus 40, someone can look up 1 Samuel 4, someone look up 2 Chronicles, someone look up Ezekiel, someone look up John, someone look up Corinthians, someone look up 2 Peter. Who's got Exodus 40? Thanks, Sister Florence. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's where God made his dwelling. What was in the tabernacle that God dwelt between? The two cherubim that the people had constructed as part of the tabernacle, and the glory of God was to dwell between the cherubim. And God says in Exodus 25, there between the cherubim, he says to Moses, there will I meet with you. I'll meet with you there in the glory. What a meeting place. 1 Samuel 4. It's a bit sadder. 1 Samuel 4, 21, 22. What a sad day for Israel. Ichabod. Glory has departed. And as the glory had departed from Israel that day, then Israel had a wake-up call. But the glory had departed. Because of the way the people were living, because of the way that the temple was treated, because of actually the activity of the people within the temple, there was defilement. And God don't want no defilement in his holy place. And so the glory went. 2 Chronicles 5. Sorry, you don't need that one. Sorry, Ruby. The important bit is verse 14. Yeah, just turn over to verse 14. Sorry. End of 13, beginning of 14. Amen. As the ark is brought back into the temple and Solomon has built this new temple, then the temple of the Lord is filled with a cloud, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. God back in business with his people, his glory was back in the temple. Ezekiel 10, verse 18, 19. These are worth looking over later. Take these down. Go over them when you get home through this week. Think about the glory. Ezekiel 10, 18, 19. Thank you, Abby. The glory leaving the temple again. Ezekiel seeing this in his vision, the glory leaving the temple because of the way that the Israelites had been going about their lives. John 1:14. Thanks, Yvonne. Who's that talking about? Is it Jesus? The Word became flesh, and the Word is tabernacled amongst us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. What's the tabernacle for? The housing of the glory. No longer were the Jews going to need a big temple to house the tabernacle. Instead, we have Jesus. And it's in Jesus that the glory is tabernacled. And if you read through the Gospel of John, you see that glory is an ongoing theme, to the point at the end where Jesus says, "I'm glorified." And when he's lifted up, he drew men to himself and was glorified ultimately and supremely through Calvary itself. That's awesome. The glory of God in Jesus. And then it goes on, 2 Peter 3:18. Just one more. 2 Peter 3:18. No, sorry. 2 Corinthians. Sorry. 3:18 and 4:6. Amen. Who's that being transformed into the Lord's glory with the Lord's glory? We. That's me and you, peoples. We are being transformed into his likeness through the outworking of his glory because he has chosen to house his spirit within our own lives. Within us. The glory of God can shine, can be, can take up habitation. God's glory cloud. That just Cook's tour of the glory cloud through Scripture, starting in a tabernacle, in a tent, in the desert, ending in the lives of God's people, you and me. And in 2 Peter 1:17, we just have Peter. Peter, the guy who was on that mountain with Jesus. And what Peter says is, we saw the glory. We were there. And Peter wrote it tens of years after that event. But it's something he'd remember forever. He says, we have seen his glory on the mountain when we were with him. We saw the glory, and he never, ever forget it. Because if you see the glory, you don't forget it. You remember it for the rest of your life. And once you've seen that glory, there's nothing else that can quite cut it. Nothing else can ever come up to that level of experience and fulfillment of just having a glimpse of that glory. I'm not sure I've ever seen that cloud, but there's been times in worship when the presence of God is intense. When your arms start to tingle, when your mind gets caught up with God, when you get kind of, whoa, and there's an atmosphere, a charged atmosphere. And it's in those times that God, through his glory, can bring about change. Change within our lives as the rays of his glory penetrate into our very lives. And those rays of glory, that they penetrate us. They kind of seep in like x-rays. They go beyond the external. They go beyond the superficial. Those rays of glory have all sorts of effects. They can bring reassurance to the anxieties. They can bring relief to the tension. They can enable our grip on resentment and grievance to begin to be eased on the journey to forgiveness. They can make annoyance and irritation to be released. And they can encourage confidence in our worth, confidence in God's purposes for us. As those rays of glory shine in on us, then goodness is released and renewed and restored. The light touch of his glory releases our potential and our capabilities. Our perspective is renewed, and our perspective is renewed with the overwhelming power and love of God restored to the heart of our beings. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what it's about. Having our perspective around God once again. Glimpsing the glory. Some say that that kind of talk and activity is being escapist. Some say that coming out the world on a Sunday morning and spending time in a holy huddle singing is about escaping. My friends, it's not about escaping. It's about engaging. It's about engaging with the living God. And it's as we increasingly look to engage with the Godhead through worship at an increasingly deeper level that we find that we are more and more about God's business in life during the week. I read an interesting thought yesterday that those who long to glimpse God's glory with a passion, whether we're talking about Moses or Ezekiel or Daniel or Isaiah or Jesus, those who long to glimpse the glory with a passion, they didn't do so because they were curious. They didn't do so because they wanted an adrenaline rush. They didn't do so because they wanted an out-of-body experience. The reason they wanted to glimpse the glory was that so they could fulfill the purpose and the work which God had given them to do. The only way to fulfill the work on earth is to glimpse the glory in heaven, because we can't do it by ourselves. Actually, by ourselves, we can't do God's business. We can try. I can try as hard as I like. We can charge around. We can do this. We can go to that ministry. We can go to that conference. We can visit this person. We can work 24/7. We can look to change the world. But only God can do that kind of change. So the better we know him, the better we'll do his business. And the better we'll order our lives for his purposes. I think about this year. This year in this church with other churches, we've been busy. We've had conferences on marriage and relationships. We had a workshop on healing and deliverance. We've had Community Fun Day. We've had a kids' activity week. We've had the regular activities involving community. You know, it's no coincidence that in increasing our outward activity, it's coincided with the deepening and developing of our worship. Now, I'm not clever enough to explain that connection, but I'm convinced of that link. The more we give God our attention and our worship on Sundays, the more his resources and his grace will be released in ministry through the week into the brokenness of our world and the brokenness of our own lives. But worship has to come first, not service. Activity comes out of worship. There's no point us running around ministering to everybody and not ministering to God. Think how God would feel about that. We need to start with worship. Worship has to be our priority. And I thank God for those here who have a heart and a gift for worship, willing to give themselves to it. I thank God for enabling Esther to be willing to come and to train us and to give of herself and invest in our life here. I pray that God will find in each and every one of us, myself included. I pray that God will find in each of us that willingness to move on in the adventure that worship is. The adventure and the journey that worship is. A journey and adventure towards the glory of God. What a destination. Let's go for it together. Let me finish with one quote. Oh, I wrote it. I forgot. The church is desperate for the glory of God to once again fill the temple. If you go around and you talk to people and you ask people what the church wants, people say all sorts of things. People say, well, the church needs more money. The church needs more leaders. The church needs more resources. The church needs more alpha programs. The church needs more Christianity Explored. The church needs more young people. The church needs more old people. The church actually needs the glory of God. Because once the church has the glory of God, everything else gets sorted out. It really will. So rather than running around looking for the latest program, let's come to worship and exalt our God and make this a place where God wants to be at home. The church is desperate for the glory of God to once again fill the temple. When his glory comes, his manifest presence, people change. Once we have experienced the wonder of his glory, we will be ruined to everything we know as church. In the presence of his majesty, man's agendas disintegrate. Only in a place where self has died can God take up habitation. Let us clear our schedules and let's make a place for the God of glory to call home. Those words were written in about 1843. Let's pray. Moments of quietness. If anyone has anything to bring, please do. Let's just allow the Spirit to minister those words to our minds, our hearts, our souls. Awesome God. We're amazed at what goes on Sundays. We thank you so much for our journey towards being in the place where all that you want to go on Sunday mornings will happen. And Lord, if it takes all day, you do it. Awesome God, without you, we can do nothing. Nothing of any significant value. Nothing of any eternal worth. Nothing of any lasting change. Only you do that. By your glory. And so, awesome God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to carry from this place today all that you would have us think over, reflect on, act on in our minds. Awesome God, may your words touch our lives first. We have no right to try and change the lives of any. Only you can do that. Work in us and then work through us to bring about your kingdom in the places where we are, among the people who we're with, and in the communities where we live. So Jesus, that Peckham will become known as a centre of excellence. A centre of excellence for your people. A centre of excellence for worship. A centre of excellence for all the ministries that you long to see happen. Lord Jesus, you know the brokenness of so many people in our own lives and the lives of those around us. The brokenness of so many in the thousands of homes around this church. Brokenness that is expressed in so many ways. Brokenness of mind, brokenness of body, brokenness of heart, brokenness of soul. There are so many crushed spirits in this place. Lord, you long to minister your healing and your wholeness. And you long, Lord, to use your people. Lord, make us willing. Make us willing that because we're able to worship on a Sunday, you use us to minister on a Monday to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Just aware that many of us will have come in with brokenness, whether our own brokenness or brokenness in others' lives. And just while we sing through the last hymn, I just want to give out bits of paper that we can write down the names. Names of people whose brokenness we feel. Names of people God has put us alongside. Names of people who we share in the grief for. Andy Kim, I don't know if you could give out the bits of paper. Yeah? Just to, so that we can bring our time together to a close. Having been on the mountaintop in the worship to the brokenness that we've brought with us. Let's leave it here. Let's leave it here because here is the place where God and only God can deal with it. We're going to sing a wonderful hymn, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." So while we're singing it, ask him for who his glory needs to be revealed to, maybe afresh or for the first time in these days. Those whose brokenness, whether it's individual brokenness or a community brokenness, whether a nation, whether a continent, let's just write their names that we can then bring them forward and pray for God's wholeness. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Let's stand.
Be the glory. Amen.
Great things he has done, great things he is doing, great things he will do by his grace. Let's share that grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.